You're the fastest. You were sitting up close to the front. So, question for you guys, and hopefully this isn't all that familiar to you, but it might be. So, what is bullying? You ever heard that? Bullying. What is bullying?
Being mean to someone.
Yeah, being mean to somebody. What were you going to say?
Same thing.
Same thing.
They do it again and again, the mean thing over and over.
Right, when somebody does mean things to you, kind of again and again. And is it because you deserved it?
No.
A lot of times it's not. You didn't, maybe didn't do anything.
Telling lies.
Okay, bullying can be telling lies, and it can be telling lies like about you. That would be sad, wouldn't it? What do you think?
God loves me.
That's the thing to keep in mind in the midst of bullying, is that God loves you. You know, and today we're going to talk about something the Bible calls persecution, which is like bullying, except there's one little bit of a difference. What's the difference?
Like stoning people.
Could be. It could go to that point. But persecution is when you're being bullied because you are standing for God. Like you're standing up for what's right, or you're standing against what's wrong, and then people get angry with you. And we're going to talk about how bad that can be and what we should do. Let's pray. Here we go. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these kids. Thank you, God, that they're here in church. I pray, Lord, that they would come to know you early in life, come to love you, come to understand the gospel early in life. I thank you so much for Jerry and Wanda and all those who are involved in the children's ministry teaching these kids. I pray for today's lesson for them, that they would have ears to hear and hearts to understand what's being taught. And God, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to hear your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Off you go. Good job. Well, take your Bibles with me, please. Let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 35. Psalm 35 is a psalm of David when he was in the midst of persecution. And we learn from this psalm just how bad it got for him. And we learn what to do in the midst of such times. If you're not, you know, maybe going through persecution now, maybe you could think of somebody who is. Or maybe you need to think about your kids or your grandkids, many of whom suffer things like this at school, or maybe we just need to pray for persecuted Christians around the world. But listen, if you would, please, to Psalm 35. And as I read through, think about just how bad it was for David. Psalm 35, a psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for my help. Also, draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me, same word for persecute, and say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I didn't know it. They tore at me and did not cease. Kind of like Anthony was saying, right? Continually. Verse 16, with ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, "Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it." You know, false witnesses saying, "We've seen it," but they really hadn't. Verse 22, "This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence, O Lord. Do not be far from me. Stir yourself up and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, 'Ah, so we would have it.' Let them not say, 'We have swallowed him up.' Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who exalt themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, 'Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant.' And my tongue will speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long." Long psalm, a long song that David sang, and he wanted people to sing in the midst of persecution. There's much to be learned here, but I just want us to answer two questions, okay? Two questions. In the midst of persecution and or bullying, how bad can it be? And number two, what is a believer to do? How bad can it be? And what is a believer to do? There are quite a few answers to the first question. Most of the psalm shows how bad it was for David. So how bad can it be? Well, first of all, and think of this, if you know someone going through persecution, if your child or grandchild has come saying, "I'm being bullied," think of this. Number one, it can be intense. Look at verse 1. "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who are striving with me. Fight against those who are fighting against me." Look at verse 3. "Draw out the spear and stop those who are pursuing or chasing, persecuting me." What's he saying? He's saying, Lord, these bullies, these persecutors, they are striving with me. They're fighting against me. These are battle terms. It's like I'm in a war. And they are attacking me. They're on the attack. They're on the offensive. And I'm being attacked from every side. They're chasing me. They're like a pack of wild dogs. They're like hunters. How bad can it be? It can be intense. It can be like you are under attack. Number two, it can be organized. Look at verse 4. "Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot." They're plotting and planning. Actually, the word is a math term. A math term. They are calculating. They're cold and calculating. And they are thinking through, they're using their calculating minds to think about how to bring me down. This is organized crime. And if it's happening in the school, it's organized crime at the beginner level. And this is how bad it can be. Bullies can plot how to hurt you. You know, we see the same thing with the Jewish leaders. They plotted against Jesus Christ how they might destroy him. There's thinking that goes on here. How bad can it be? It can be intense. It can be organized. And it can be completely without cause. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. "For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life." Now the net and the pit here are metaphors. They actually are, we're going to see, this was political. It was verbal. People were trying to destroy David's reputation. And if you're a leader, you know, reputation is a lot of leadership. And they're trying to destroy him. So they're setting verbal and political nets for him. But he says, without cause. I didn't do anything to justify what they're doing to me. Glance down at verse 19. Verse 19, "Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink the eye who hate me without a cause." Now, if you were to ask David's enemies, they might say that there is a cause. Let's think about David's situation for a moment. David was, as he says in verse 27 of this psalm, he was a servant of the Lord. Now, if you're a servant of the Lord, you are in the business not of pleasing people, you're in the business of pleasing the Lord. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 1? If I was still about pleasing men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. All right, well, David is a servant of the Lord. He's a man after God's own heart. And he therefore has a righteous cause, which he calls it in verse 27. He has a righteous cause. And his cause is basically to stand up for what's right and to stand up against what's wrong. We're called to do the same. Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 tell us basically that as children of light, we're to stand against the darkness. I couldn't help but think as I read and studied this psalm, to think about any political leaders today at whatever level of society who would be bold enough and have guts enough to stand against the LGBT lobby, to stand against, you know, the marijuana and drug industry. I talked with a budding politician this week. The budding politician was in the paper, and he was asked, well, where do you stand, for or against marijuana? And he said, but I wouldn't give him an answer. And I said, well, but what is the answer? He wouldn't give me an answer. He wouldn't give an answer. And I said, you know, I could never do what you're doing, because as I understand it, leadership is all about conviction. And conviction is about studying what the Lord Jesus Christ says and coming to firm convictions and being bold enough, having guts enough to stand up and say, I am against this, because this is not for the benefit of our grandchildren. I am not for that. I am going to fight you tooth and nail. But I understand that if you do that, that is political suicide and you'll go nowhere. Right? I mean, that's just the way it is today. But what if you're already in office and all these things are coming at you? You know, imagine the guy in, what was it, North Carolina or Georgia. You know, you're trying to stand up and say, I don't want my grandchildren, my granddaughter, to go into a bathroom, right, and have some guy come in who identifies with women. You know, he is being persecuted. How bad can that be? Intense. Organized. Uncaused, meaning there is no just cause for them to persecute you. It can be fierce. It can be fierce. Look at verse 7 again. For without cause they've hidden their net for me in a pit. They've dug a pit for my life without cause. Look at verse 11. Fierce witnesses are rising up against me. They are asking me things I don't know. How hard is it to ask someone questions they don't know? That's easy. So what do you think is going to happen when this happens? I don't know what's going to happen. Yeah, well, what do you expect about... I don't know. That's the oldest... That's like the oldest play in Satan's playbook. And the play is, cast doubts and dispersions on the righteous by asking questions. And once you ask somebody questions they can't answer, then what do you do? See, he's incompetent. See, he's ignorant. No, none of us know the answer to these questions. So David says, look, they're on the attack against me. It's intense. It's like I'm in a war. It's organized. There's a whole group of them. They're calculating. This is uncaused. I did nothing wrong to justify what they're doing. And this is fierce. They're rising up against me. And it can be painful. It can be painful. This is the fifth thing. Intense, organized, without cause, fierce, and painful. Look at verses 12 to 14. They are rewarding me. And all these are like present tense, because this is going on right now as he writes this. They are rewarding me evil for good. In other words, in return for all the good I've done for them, they are doing bad to me. And this is to the sorrow of my soul. It makes me cry. It makes me weep. It makes me sad. But as for me, verse 13, when these people were sick, remember, David was a political leader. And when people were sick in his kingdom, he wept for them. He went to the Lord in prayer for them. May that be your testimony if you're a leader, right? But as for me, when they were sick, I was wearing sackcloth. I was humbling myself with fasting. And my prayer would return to my own heart, which probably means that I would pray for God's blessing upon them and God just kept blessing me. Spurgeon says prayer is never wasted. If it doesn't bless those you pray for, it returns on the intercessor. That's what he's saying. All the prayers for blessing that I was praying for them were just coming back upon me. And he literally says that this is to the bereavement of my soul in verse 12. The bereavement of my soul, meaning loss. David saw this as the loss of loved ones. And that's what it can be like in bullying. You know, gee, I thought they were my friends. And I, part of the hurt is I've lost friends here because my friends have turned against me. You know what? This can happen in your own house. If you're a godly father, you're going to stand up against evil, and then your child stands up against you, and you feel like you've lost a friend. You feel like you've lost a family member. You could stand up for righteousness in your own house, and your wife turns against you because you are standing up for righteousness. Or you're the wife, and your husband turns against you because you are standing firm for what is true and right, and you're standing up against evil and wickedness. And if you're a woman and you stand up for that, you could have your own husband against you. But I'll tell you what, if you are a servant of the Lord, one of the things you're going to suffer is persecution. You could say it with me, perhaps. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall or must or will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12-13, right around in there somewhere. Listen, if you're a godly woman, if you're a godly man, if you're a godly leader at any level, you're going to suffer this. And this is how bad it can be. It can be intense, organized, without cause, fierce, painful. It can be vicious. Verses 15 and 16. But in my adversity, they rejoice. So they're happy whenever things go bad for you. They gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I didn't know. This was unexpected also. They tore at me and did not cease. Just like little Anthony was saying, they just keep on doing it. They're like pit bulls. Once they grab a hold, they don't let go. And verse 16, with ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. This is like being attacked in the cafeteria when everybody's there. This is like being attacked at the dinner table when everybody's around. This is like being attacked at a celebration, at a linger longer or something. I mean, you're just being attacked. You didn't cause it. You didn't do any bad thing. You were just serving the Lord. And in return for righteousness, you come under attack. Jesus said, the world hates me. Remember when he said that? The world hates me. And he knew it. And it's true. Why? Because I testify of it that its works are evil. If you're going to have the boldness, the guts, the heart to stand up and say, that is evil. That is evil. That immorality, lesbianism, again, I'm not harping on that. I'm just telling you, it's in every paper you read, so it's out there. That's what we're faced with today. That is evil. That is an abomination to God. And what should you do when you see people like that? You should love them and tell them the gospel in the most loving way possible. False religion is evil. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, that's evil. What should you do when you meet those people? Evil person. No, you don't do that. You love them and you speak the truth in love to them. Oh, listen, hey, listen. Listen, there's a God in heaven who loves you, who cares about you. He doesn't want you to be in this trap. You're in a trap. You've been deceived by the devil. You don't want to stay deceived, do you? Listen, there's a God in heaven who can set you free from the trap you're in. Or I was in the same trap, because many of us were in traps like that, whether it's drugs or alcohol or sexual immorality in whatever form. You plead with them. You beg with them. You cry for them. You show compassion to them. But expect to be bullied. Expect to be persecuted. You're one of those blankophobes. Fill in the blank. It's scary. Did I mention that? It's scary. Look at verse 19. Don't let them rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies. Don't let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. What do you think was the wink? That was victory. That was the high five. This is the Old Testament high five. We got them. We got them. It's don't let them be successful. Don't let them prosper. Because if they do, David knew it's only going to mean more what? Persecution for other people. David's like, please God, don't let them be successful in their bullying or persecuting of me, because if they gain the victory of me, their lobby only grows stronger. They're only going to do this to more and more people. And so David is begging the Lord. So what's a believer to do? We've talked about how bad it can be. What is the believer to do? Maybe you should fight fire with fire. What do you think? I mean, that's a saying, isn't it? We're going to fight fire with fire. We're going to take revenge. Is that what the believer's to do? No. Beloved, Romans 12:19, do not avenge yourselves. That says, do not fight fire with fire. Do not bully in return. I know that goes 180 degrees against worldly wisdom, but God's wisdom is better. Do not avenge yourselves. Here's why. But rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Listen, you are better having God repay than you repaying and God not. And you know what happens if you repay? Now who's against God? You are. Because you're going to take this into your own hands. And I know that's really tempting. Especially if you grew up as a scrapper. I was a scrapper. And if you grew up a scrapper, you know what a scrapper is, right? You hit them in the knees. If they're big and tall, you just go up to the kneecap. Don't do that. I was wrong. So maybe you should, if you can't beat them, join them. Maybe you should just join in. Compromise. Join their team. You know, it's really interesting. If you do that, by the way, there was an article that I think that was posted on Facebook. My wife tells me, hey, honey, here's something on Facebook that's interesting. And it was about a woman who I think she's a pastor. Wasn't she a woman pastor in the Baptist church? I think. She joined in with the LGBT movement. Well, she got a warm welcome. Of course. Anybody that joins in to that movement, you are warmly welcomed and you are instantly a fighter for their cause and you're going to have a voice and you're going to have a platform and life is going to be great. Right? And there's a strong temptation to just say, I'm just going to join them and I'm going to, you know, and they're actually Christians who are now joining the cause. Unbelievable to me. I mean, they're not doing it based on Scripture, but some of them are doing it based on a perversion of Scripture. They'll twist Scripture to say what they want it to say, and they'll join that cause. And should you do that? No. And you don't see David joining in with his persecutors here. And you don't see him taking his own revenge. And when Saul was chasing him around, he wasn't taking his own revenge. He had his chance. Numerous times, David had his chance to just wipe Saul out. But he said, hey, who am I? No, that's not for me. So what do? Number one, you pray. You take your case straight to the Supreme Court. There is only one Supreme Court. That's God's. You take your case directly to the Chief Justice, that is the God of Heaven. You don't pass go, you don't collect $200, you don't make any stops. Forget appellate, forget local court, forget district, forget small claims, forget Judge Judy. Sorry, but just forget that. You go straight to the God of Heaven, Supreme Court, right where you're at, and you start begging and pleading and knocking, and you do not quit until He answers. You pray. You lay out your case before Him in prayer. You appeal. You put your trust in Him. That's what David did. That's what he's doing throughout this psalm. And what did David do? Now, we read the psalm, but I'll tell you what he prays for. Four things. Stand up for me and make them stop. That's number one. Stand up for me and make them stop. Put them to shame, let them be caught. That's number two. Save me soon, don't let them succeed. And bless everyone else who's praying for me. That's it. Stand up for me and make them stop. That's verses 1 to 3. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler. Come on, put on your armor. And stand up for my help. And make them stop at verse 3. Draw out the spear and stop those who are persecuting me. That's stand up for me and make them stop. Verses 1 to 3. Number 2, put them to shame and let them be caught. Verse 4. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion. Look down at verse 26. He starts and ends with this. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor. I know, and you know, God, that what they are doing in persecuting me is wrong. Let them regret it. That's all he's saying. Let them be put to shame and let them be caught in the nets they're setting for me. They're trying to bring me down with attacks. Let them be attacked. Right? Spurgeon says that surely one of the torments of hell will be that abusers will be abused. Wow. Those who verbally abused in this life will be verbally abused in hell. Those who physically abused in this life will be physically abused in hell. I don't know, Spurgeon says it's true. But certainly the Bible says that, you know, you roll a stone, it comes back on yourself. You set nets, you'll be netted. You try to trap others, you try to destroy others' reputation, and your own reputation will be destroyed. So David is saying, bring about justice, God. That's all he's saying, bring about justice. So stand up for me and make them stop. Put them to shame, let them be caught. Save me soon, don't let them succeed. That's verses 17 through 25. I won't read all those verses again. But he's saying, verse 17, Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me, as in right now, from their destructions. Rescue my precious life from the lions. I'm in the lion's den here, Lord, and this is how bad it can be. You feel like you are prey, P-R-E-Y. And the thing to do when you're prey is pray, P-R-A-Y. And that's what David's doing. Stand up for me and make them stop. Put them to shame, let them be caught. Save me soon, don't let them succeed. And bless all those who are standing with me. Verse 27, I love this. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. David knew, listen, I know there are people who stand with me. I know I'm not alone. I know there are other people who are standing up for truth and righteousness and justice and godliness and holiness, and they're standing against immorality and evil and wickedness and ungodliness, and now he's praying for those people. Let them be happy, God. They're praying for me. What do you do when you're being bullied or persecuted? Number one, you pray. Jesus spoke a parable that men ought always to pray and not what? Faint. Lose heart, in another translation. Luke 18:1. Jesus spoke a parable that men ought always to pray and not lose heart or not faint, saying this. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. But he does have authority, right? So here's an unjust judge. Doesn't fear God. And he doesn't regard man. He doesn't care what people boy. Imagine that kind of a judge. An ungodly judge. But there was also a widow in that city who was being persecuted or bullied from the rest of the parable. And she came to the unjust judge saying, get justice for me for my adversary. And she kept coming and coming and coming from the rest of the parable, right? And he would not for a while. For a while the judge is like, no, 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 no. And what did the widow do? She kept coming and knocking and complaining and coming again and again and again. I love this parable. He would not for a while, but after a while he said within himself, and this is him talking to himself, although I don't fear God and I don't regard man, yet because this widow is killing me, because this widow keeps on troubling me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to avenge her. Lest by her continual coming to me, she wear me out. That is a great... What is that teaching us? Persistence. So think about this. when it comes to bullying. Then the Lord said, do you hear what the unjust judge said? And shall not God avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, although He suffers long with them? Don't you think that our Heavenly Father is going to look on His children who are suffering and crying to Him and avenge them? I mean, really, do you think that God is going to not do what that judge did? In other words, avenge? He says, I tell you, He will avenge them, and He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Is He going to find His people praying persistently? It almost suggests some of you aren't going to do that. That's what He's suggesting. Is He really going to find faith? Listen, the thing to do whenever you're bullied or persecuted, the thing to counsel to those who are being persecuted in their own homes, in their own families, in their own communities, around the world, the thing to counsel is you need to keep on praying and not lose heart. Second thing you need to do is wait. Wait upon the Lord. Remember Psalm 27? We saw this in Psalm 27. Wait does not mean wait around. Wait means you busy yourself doing everything you know that pleases God because you are expecting that He's going to show up at any moment and deliver you. So you occupy yourself doing everything you know that pleases God while you're looking expectantly for Him to come. Wait. This is what David is doing. Look at verse 9. And my soul is going to be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. That's waiting upon the Lord, looking expectantly to His deliverance. Look at verse 10. All my bones are going to say, Lord, who is like You, who delivers the poor from him too strong for him? Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. What's he doing? He's waiting on the Lord, looking expectantly for Him to come, vowing, I'm going to praise You. I'm going to testify about You. Look down at verse 18. I will give You thanks in the great assembly. I will praise You among many people. My tongue, verse 28. My tongue will speak of Your righteousness and of Your praise all day long. What's he doing? He knows God's going to deliver him, so he's vowing right now, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rejoice. It's like what I read from Paul in Philippians. I'm going to rejoice because I know this is going to turn out. This bullying, this persecution, this is going to turn out. It's all going to work out for my deliverance. How? Through the prayers of the saints and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but in everything, right? Christ will be magnified in my body whether I live or whether I die. That's what he's saying. This is the thing to do. Pray and wait. There's one more thing to do. There's one more thing to do. This is obvious, but the third thing to do is to believe the good news. And in this psalm, it's kind of hard to find, but it's in verse 22. You've seen this, O Lord. There's the good news in this psalm. You've seen it. You see what's going on here. You see all of it. The good news is our God is an omniscient God. He knows the persecution you're suffering. He knows the persecution everybody is suffering. He sees exactly what's going on. Nothing escapes His notice. And Spurgeon says, here is comfort. Our Heavenly Father knows all our sorrow, and He will not endure to see His children abused. And we know on this side of the cross, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Although it's stated negatively, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but who is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, if you're being bullied or persecuted, pray and wait and trust the Lord. Believe in Him. And if you know anyone who is being bullied or persecuted, teach them Psalm 35. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your comfort and encouragement to us. We thank You for Your love for us. We pray that You would help us to endure the trial, knowing blessed is he who endures the trial, for in the end he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.